The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It is page 322 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, Lord, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Amen. Today's sermon begins with the word therefore. Therefore connects two ideas, the first being the reason, cause, or the basis of the idea that follows. It is a conjunctive adverb. So therefore is the link that connects what was said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and chapters 4, verses 1 through 9. Apostle Paul wanted the Christians at the Philippi church to follow his example. That was not because Paul believed that he had reached such a high stage of faith, and it was also not because he had accomplished a remarkable feat. Actually, there had been a time when Paul wanted to make a name for himself by making a huge, inviolable achievement. At the time, only boys born to Jewish parents who were non-converts were given circumcision after 8 days since they were born, and that was a huge source of pride for Paul. Moreover, not only were his parents purely Jewish, but his ancestors were all legitimately Jewish as well. And so, he was proud of his heritage, and it meant that all of his ancestors lived with God's covenant. On top of that, Paul was proud of the fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Among the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the namesake of Israel, only Benjamin had been born in the Promised Land. The first king of Israel, Saul, was also from the tribe of Benjamin. After the death of King Solomon, when Israel was split into north and south, only two of the 12 tribes remained in the south, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. God's covenant did not continue through the northern Israel with 10 tribes, but through southern Israel with only 2 tribes. Also, during the reign of the Persian king Xerxes, when Israelites were about to be killed by Haman's scheme, the people who risked their lives by breaking the law and pleading with the king to nullify the royal report that called for the death of all Jews were Esther and Mordecai, who were from the tribe of Benjamin. In addition, Paul was born, raised, and educated in Tarsus, a Gentile city full of Greek culture. However, he grew up speaking Hebrew as his mother tongue at home and at the synagogues. Therefore, being able to speak the two languages fluently also made him stand out among others. The fact that he closely attempted to follow God's laws and became a Pharisee also made him rise above the crowd. And he believed that his ardor in persecuting groups of people who followed Jesus of Nazareth made his commitment to God more prominent. Therefore, attempting to be made whole in God's law and by observing God's laws was what made Paul stand out the most among others before he met the resurrected Lord. Paul, who was this kind of character, was heading to Damascus when the resurrected Jesus met with him. Afterwards, Paul, who used to be a great scholar of God's laws, became considered a proselyte by the Jewish people. Even the Christians did not fully acknowledge him, and he led a life similar to that of an ugly duckling. It was because he was not an apostle during Jesus' public ministry, but a persecutor. Yet, despite all that, Paul was able to live following in the footsteps of Jesus because the knowledge of Christ was the most elegant knowledge for him, and because there was no better life than being discovered in Christ. In that way, Apostle Paul hoped for the people of the Philippian church to emulate him and lead a life captured by Jesus. Yet, instead of being captured by Jesus, some people of the Philippian church wished to be captured by legalism and by the Roman Empire. Watching such people brought pain and suffering to Apostle Paul. Those people were racing through life on the path that did not respect the cross of the Christ, but the path that ended in destruction. They regarded eating and living the two most important aspects of life, and led a life taking pride in acts they should have been ashamed of. In this world, where all values are mixed up, we have weak bodies prone to illnesses and temptations, bodies that cannot but die and decompose. Explaining how we, the people whose citizenship is in heaven, who know that our government is in heaven, should lead their lives on this earth begins with therefore, which is the beginning of today's sermon. How Apostle Paul thinks of the members of the Philippian church is written in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Apostle Paul describes the people of the Philippian church in three ways. First of all, Apostle Paul calls the Philippian church, my brothers, you whom I love and long for. The church at Philippi was started by Lydia, a wealthy dealer in purple textiles, and her family, a former demon-possessed fortune-telling girl, and a prison guard and his family. That happened when Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. Afterwards, he went on his third missionary journey, and he came back to Jerusalem and was arrested. And at the time of writing this epistle, he was in a prison cell in Rome. From the time the Philippian church was founded to the time Paul wrote this letter, there is a gap of at least 10 years. This probably means that there were people at the Philippian church whom Paul did not know well, whom he had never seen, whose names or faces he did not know. However, despite all that, Paul calls the people of the Philippian church brothers. I've told you this before, but the word for brothers in Greek is adelphos. It came from the word that meant one womb. The Greek word for sisters, which is adelphe, also means one womb. People who are born of the same womb are real brothers and sisters. Therefore, brothers and sisters mentioned in the Bible are words that denote a very close relationship. About a month ago, I read an article in a newspaper about how a set of Korean twins who were adopted 25 years ago, separately, found each other miraculously. A French girl, Anaïs Bordier, who was studying abroad in England, heard from a friend one day that there is an American actress who looks exactly like her. So Anaïs searched the movie online and found an actress who looked exactly like her. She looked up more information about the actress and found out that her name was Samantha Futman. She was born on November 19, 1987, and was adopted from Korea. Her date of birth was the same as Anaïs' birth date. The fact that she had been adopted from Korea was also the same. So Anaïs sent a message to Samantha through Facebook, telling her that her name was Kim Eun-hwa, that she was born in Busan on the same day as Samantha, and that a French family adopted her after 4 months. Samantha also could not but feel a shiver when she saw Anaïs' Facebook profile picture. Samantha had also been born in Busan and was adopted by a family in New Jersey when she was just 4 months old. At first, she thought, how can there be someone who looks exactly like me more than 8,000 kilometers away? But soon she realized that they were twins. One was adopted to France and was studying fashion design. Another was adopted to the U.S. and studied the performing arts and became an actress. Even though they were leading different lives, they were similar in height, about 150 centimeters tall. Also, they were similar in that they were both lactose intolerant and in their habit of eating a lot after sleeping in. Apparently, a documentary about their story titled Samantha and Anaïs is in production. Even though they've lived apart for 25 years in France and in the US, and even though they might not have known about each other's existence, they immediately formed a close relationship because they were sisters born of the same womb. Although Paul and the members of the Church of Philippi were not born of the same parents, the reason they are called brothers is because all Christians are born of the same womb called God. Also, Apostle Paul does not just call the people of the Philippian church brothers. He calls them, my brothers, you whom I love and long for. Whom I love is associated with the fact that the Lord's love was upon Paul himself and the people of the Philippian church. Many people accompanied Apostle Paul on his journey to Damascus. But Paul himself was the only one who witnessed the resurrected Christ and received a calling. He knows of the special kind of love he received from Jesus. Also, Philippi was not a city that had been in Paul's mission itinerary. Therefore, thinking of the way the church was founded in Philippi, despite that through God's mysterious guidance, Paul could not but acknowledge that God particularly loved the members of the Philippian church. The phrase, whom I long for, reveals Paul's feelings towards the church at Philippi. When the head of the household has to stay abroad alone for a few months or even years for work, he misses his family. And there are times when the desire to see his family is so intense that it's hard to bear. That's what Paul means when he says, I long for. The church at Philippi meant that much to Paul. Secondly, Apostle Paul calls the Philippian church my joy. Joy is kara in Greek. Among Korean idol music groups, there is a 5-member girl group called Kara. I believe they were named as such because they wanted to give joy to those who listened to their songs. However, the joy of Kara is not mere happiness that comes from listening or singing songs of an idol group. It refers to a much more fundamental and deeper everlasting joy. The second fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy, and that is kara. Acts chapter 13, verses 51 and 52 says, So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Dispatched from the Antioch church, Barnabas and Paul left on their first missionary journey. They traveled through Cyprus and arrived at Pisidian Antioch. They walked into a synagogue and preached the gospel, telling the people of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, their life in the desert, and the era of the judges and kings, and how finally the Christ came to this earth as our Savior, and how he died on the cross and was resurrected. They also said that they were there to spread his words, the words of salvation. Some people were intrigued by their words, but there were Jews who became extremely envious. Green with envy, those people stirred up devout women of the nobility and influential people of the city, and chased away Paul and Barnabas. Then the two of them headed to Iconium, and the Christians at Pisidian Antioch were full of joy and the Holy Spirit. This joy did not come from being satisfied with worldly things. It also does not come from singing at the top of your lungs. There were many Jews who persecuted Christians, and Paul and Barnabas, who were preaching the gospel, were chased away to Iconium. Even in that circumstance, they were full of joy, joy that came from heaven, joy that the world could not give nor could know. To Apostle Paul, the Philippian church was such joy. I cannot forget the words of a faithful friend who attended the same church with me in the past. You're lucky, Hanjo, he said. You can go to heaven and boast about me. But I have no one I want to boast of. When I go to heaven, I want to boast of our church members of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. Just as the Philippian church was joy to Apostle Paul, the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church is joy to me. I hope I can also be joy to our church. Third, Apostle Paul calls the Philippian church his crown. In Greek, there are two words for crown, diadema and stephanos. The former refers to the king's crown. The latter is the one Paul mentions in today's text, and that crown was used in two circumstances. One, the crown that was awarded to the winner of Greek sports games was stephanos. This crown was made of wild olive leaves or laurel leaves entwined with the stems and branches. At the 2004 Athens Olympics, the gold, silver, and bronze medalists received these stephanos laurel wreaths along with their medals. Wearing this crown was what the athletes of the time hoped and aspired for with all their hearts. Secondly, at a huge feast or event, the crown was given to the most important person among the guests and attendees. The person who received a crown at a feast was considered a very valuable person, so many considered it a great honor. Apostle Paul confessed, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Just as an athlete wins a competition, walks up to the podium, and receives his award, Paul wished to be awarded at the end of his race in faith. But Paul was not hoping to wear a crown on his head. Rather, he wanted to tell God that the Philippian church was his crown. Also, he's saying that when a feast is held in heaven, he does not need to wear a crown. He's confessing that attending the feast along with the members of the Philippian church will be his crown. Apostle Paul had one thing that he wished for the people of the Philippian church, whom he loved so much and considered his joy and crown. It was not only his wish, but also this wish shows how people waiting for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ must live. The second part of verse 1 says, "That is how you should stand firm in the Lord." Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 records various encouraging words about how people whose citizenship is in heaven, those who are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ, should live. The very first advice is stand firm in the Lord. Those waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ must stand in life. The Greek equivalent for stand is steko. It was a military term spoken to the soldiers who were holding down their position to stop the approaching enemy during wartime. In the mid to late 18th century, in 1776, a war for independence began in South Carolina, United States, for America to break from England's colonial rule. This is the background for the movie Patriot, starring Mel Gibson. Battle scenes come up often throughout the film, and in those scenes, the soldiers are lined up facing the enemy. They aim and fire, and when the front line falls, then the next line of soldiers come forward and aim at their enemies. The setting for this film is only about 230 years ago. Even until that point in time, soldiers fighting in lines was the best battle strategy. It was the same for the Roman army 2,000 years ago. If the line that I am standing in falls, that means the lives of my comrades and my family are threatened. Therefore, standing firm meant protecting not only my life, but the lives of my comrades and furthermore, my family. Apostle Paul had that image in his mind, and he earnestly hoped that the members of the Philippian church would stand firm. In Philippi, Roman values dominated people's lives. Not conforming to the Roman culture meant being stamped as uncultured. Apostle Paul mentioned stand at the very beginning, because in the lives of Christians, nothing is more important than that. Standing means knowing that there is an end to your life, and therefore leading your life, being aware of the Lord. All the teachings of our Lord can be concluded with stand firm and upright. The important lesson from the metaphors we learn every week in our Bible study sessions is that we must stand. To the paralytic who had been lying by Bethesda pool for 38 years, Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." It means, if you led your life lying down until now, now you should lead your life standing. There was a woman who was brought in for having been caught in adultery. People were murderously trying to stone her to death. However, Jesus said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down and started writing on the ground. People felt guilty at Jesus' words, and everyone from adults to youths dispersed. At that time, Jesus told the woman, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Once again, it means, if you led your life lying down until now, now you should lead your life standing. In the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" After this question, Jesus told the disciples about how he will suffer and die and will come to life again on the third day. When Peter heard his words and protested, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus means that Peter's attitude is that of a person who has fallen, someone who is not standing. And he told him that the person who is standing as they lead their lives must deny himself and take up his cross. Apostle Paul knows that our lives are spiritual warfare. Therefore, he says to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." The reason we have to put on the armor of God is so that we may be able to stand after we fight our spiritual wars. That means, when fighting our spiritual wars, and after fighting spiritual wars, many people are unable to stand. In 2005, for the 120th anniversary of Christian missions, the CBS Broadcasting Company conducted a survey of seminary professors, ministers, laypersons, and daily magazine and Christian media reporters, 500 people in all. For the most representative people of the 120 years of Korean Protestantism, people chose Reverends Han Kyung-jik and Ju Gi-chul. In that survey was also a question, "Who do you think will be the leader of Korean churches 10 years from now?" Now, about 8 years have passed since that survey was conducted. The top two people whom many thought would be leading the Korean Protestantism 10 years from then have been disgraced in the society. They appear to have been standing, but in reality, they were not. Evil powers and evil world ceaselessly tempt us and hinder us from standing. Sitting is winning, and lying down brings us all kinds of pleasure, they whisper endlessly. Sitting and lying down seems more comfortable than standing. However, that only stains us with worldly values and wrecks our life and our faith. David, who stood tall in front of Goliath, fell over Bathsheba. Afterwards, his children waged war against each other, and he experienced the desperate bitterness of being almost overthrown by his own son and having to run away barefooted. So then, how can we stand firm? Do we even have the will or the ability to stand firm? Can we do it if we firmly decide that we will stand even if it comes to biting down on our own tongue? No, we cannot. Let me read the latter part of verse 1 once more. And that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Apostle Paul does not tell us to make a firm decision and stand. Or you can stand on your own, so try standing. He says, stand firm in the Lord. We can only stand in our lives and in our faith when we are in the Lord. Not in the Lord, or in Roman values, or in worldly values, standing is impossible. Only our Lord can let us stand. It's because our Lord is forever standing firm, so in Him we are able to stand. Members of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, why don't we stand firm in the Lord together? Let us pray. Father God, to Apostle Paul, the object of his love and longing, his joy and crown, were the members of the Philippian Church. Looking back on our lives, honestly, we confess that the object of our love and longing, our joy and crown, were not people, but rather things that satisfy my desires and make us stand out. When our desires were not fulfilled, we resented the world and we were disappointed in you. Help us to become your children who correctly see and understand what the object of our love and longing, our joy and crown, should be. We realize that Apostle Paul's zealous hope for the members of the Philippian Church to stand firm in the Lord is your hope for us, dear God. The world sneaks up at us ceaselessly and slyly to make us fall. Sometimes we overcome these temptations, but other times we fall, and we are not even aware of whether we are standing or whether we have fallen. We wish and hope that you would help us stand in our worship, stand in our families, and stand in our workplaces as the children of God, so that we can all become Christians who stand firm in the Lord. children of God who stand in the word of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.